That's right. And our next series is based out of Joshua. Although I'm not going to be in Joshua just now. I'm in Numbers, believe it or not. Dan was very excited that I was going to be speaking from Numbers. But it's based out of Joshua. And there was a particular... You can turn there, if you like, into Joshua 1. So I've called this series Stepping into the Promise. And there was something, in fact, it was when Deborah Green was speaking at the Lovely Northampton celebration at Kingdom Life end of June. Deborah, I think she was praying even or something, but she said this, and it just hit me, you know, right in the depth of my being. I knew God was speaking to me, and I felt like he was beginning to speak for me, definitely, but also something for us to move forward into. And it's this phrase here in Joshua 1, verse 3. It says this: I will give you every place where you set your foot. I will give you every place where you will set your foot. And I'm going to kind of give a bit of the story so we remember where that all fits in a moment. But it really was this. In a nutshell, this is what I suddenly realized. Is that when God promises something, when God says something to us, that we have to step into it. That it just doesn't land in our laps. Sometimes it does. Actually, often, and in this sense of what's going on in this verse, actually we have to step into the place that God has asked for us to step into. And that stepping into is over a boundary, into a new place, and into a place that might be... So God's promised it, but in order to take it, you have to step into it. Sorry, you can't use the toilets in here. Steve, sort them out. You could probably go through the front door if there wants to. But. And if you could shut the door there so that doesn't happen anymore. I'm going to carry on and pretend that never happened. I will give every place where you set your foot. And that God calls us to step forward into places that he has promised us in order for us to lay hold of them. And so over this next series, what we're going to be looking at is how that happened for Joshua, how they ended up in this place where they are right now in Joshua 1, and what it means to step into God's promise for us and to see his promise become a reality in our lives. For me, there was lots of things, I guess, that God was speaking to for me personally at that moment when I heard Deborah Green say that, and I realised, you know, that God was really speaking. That he will give you every place you step your foot. Is that there are challenging circumstances that I was facing, do face in life, like many of us. And that I was in some of those places holding back, going, I'm not sure I want to go there. I'd rather not. Maybe it's difficult. Maybe there's things in the way. Maybe there's things that I don't really, you know, that are a struggle or a battle that needs to go in. But God's saying, if you want to take what I've promised to you, you've got to step into it. You've got to go on the front foot. And if you don't go on the front foot, you'll end up not receiving what God has for you to receive. So, what then is the context of this? Where are we with Joshua? Joshua has got the people of God standing, if you like, on the borders of the Jordan River. And on the other side of the Jordan River is the Promised Land. And this is part of one of the big stories of the Bible, the grand kind of narratives that are a stream running through much of Scripture, if not the whole of Scripture. It starts even with Abraham in Genesis 12:1, where Abraham, who's off somewhere else, and he's a man who God speaks to him. He says, go to the place I will show you. I'm taking you to a land. I've got somewhere for you, God says, and I want you to go. actually, God didn't tell Abraham where he had to go. He just said he had to go. And then we find a number of years, many years later, we find the Israelites in Egypt, in slavery. This is a story that we all know very well, I'm sure. And Joseph, they're in slavery in Egypt, and the Joseph is part of seeing them set free from slavery in Egypt. It's called the Exodus. And on that one, they did go over a river again. They went over the Red Sea. That parted for them, didn't it? And that they went off into the desert on a journey to the place where God had promised them. And so they're on a journey from slavery to into a journey towards the promised land that God had promised. And it was described as a land flowing with milk and honey, which is not great if you're lactose intolerant or anything like that. But it actually is just a story. It's a metaphor for a land that is fruitful and wonderful and flowing. You know, it's got everything it needs for the luxuries of life. That's what that would have been described, that sense of... it's not just water, it's milk and honey, that sense of luxuries. It's a wonderful place. But in order to get there, you've got God set them free from Egypt by defeating Pharaoh, and Pharaoh finally saying... Moses saying, let my people go, and Pharaoh eventually is letting his people go through lots of miracles. They end up wandering through the desert, but really they're not just wandering through the desert, they're heading towards the promised land, the thing that God had promised them. And here they are, actually 40 years later, from that moment, on the edge of the promised land. That big story that God had done, right from Abraham, where he promised something to this people, his people, the people that God had chosen, of this wonderful promised land, many, many years later, hundreds of years later, maybe, not sure on the exact figure. They're finally there. They're finally on the edge of what God had promised. And God says to them, wherever you set your foot, I'm going to give you. This journey, it's an amazing story for the people of God, Israel. Actually, it's a paradigm that's used in lots in our spiritual life, and rightly so. We can talk about this journey into the promised land as, I think it's Pilgrim's Progress that really sees this, the promised land as finally as the eternal life, the post-death. This is God's great promise. Entering, Hebrews uses the phrase, the promised land, to enter into rest. Actually, when Hebrews uses it, it doesn't mean post-death, eternity. He means entering into, as opposed to wandering around the desert and doing work, when you land in the promise of what God's done, it's a place of rest. And the promise of rest in God. It's certainly a paradigm for the Christian life, as individuals and as a people. The coming out of a place of slavery and being stuck, set free by the power of God to wander through towards the promise that God has for us. Do you know, well, sometimes we talk about the good news of the gospel as about being forgiveness. Do you know what? That is true. That's what the good news of the gospel is. Forgiveness, being set free from the past. But it's not enough. We are not only saved from something, we are saved for something. And we are saved for the promise that God wants to bring into our lives. The gospel, the good news that God has for you, is more than you are saved from your past. It's this, that you are saved to enter into an adventure with God of faith, walking where he guides you, in order to see the promise that he has over your life fulfilled. That's the good news of the gospel. God has got an adventure for you. The gospel is not just that God has saved you from your past, it's that he saved you for a wonderful future in this life and beyond. And it's the life that has an eternal quality to it. And we can know that today. The gospel is adventure. Good news of Jesus is that the kingdom of God is here, and as that you choose to trust in Jesus, your life is then an adventure of faith, journeying towards the promise that he has for you in your life. Adventure, as we know from all the great books, has both challenge and success, has downs and ups. That's what makes it an adventure. We've got to be honest about that, haven't we? That is word to us, is our circumstances that we face in our life are the adventure, a part of the adventure that God has put for us to journey through. Sorry. But I'm not sorry, because that's what God's called you to. And it's exciting adventure, and it is in the end adventure of faith, of beginning to learn to trust in God more than we trust ourselves. And we're going to go back there in just a minute. So we have this constant need as we follow Jesus, as we enter into this adventure that Jesus calls us into, the need to lay hold of the promises that God has for us in our life. Those promises can be big things, lifelong things, or even they can be daily things of what it means to live in the goodness of God and to step into all that God has for us, actually even to step into rest, which is a slight curveball thrown there, but it's true. This call to go on an adventure with Jesus, to find ourselves set free from the past and to step into the good promised land, is an adventure with Jesus where we follow and we learn to trust. So when we look at this verse here in Joshua 1, we find the people of God are on the brink of something. They're finally there. They're on the edge, the boundary of the Jordan River, and all that they've dreamed of and God has promised over many years is just over the other side of the river. It's a great story. But that's not what I'm talking about today. Because actually, this is not the first time that they're on the edge of the promised land. And my job today is to talk a little bit about the previous time that they're on the edge of the promised land. And in fact, that previous time was nearly 40 years previously. And it's in Numbers 13. It's the story of Moses. Moses is leading the people of God, and they're spying out the land. They're out of Egypt. They've wandered through the desert for now just a set of months. You count it more in months than you would in years. And they find themselves beginning to think about, okay, God has taken us out of Egypt for the sake of moving into the promise that he has for us. And so what Moses does is sends out spies into the land. So we're looking at Numbers 13, if I haven't said that already. I can't remember if I said that.
You said 14.
Sorry, there's 13 and 14. But we're actually going to start in 13, so I'm glad I said that. So they send spies out to the land. And they know that God has promised a wonderful land flowing with milk and honey. Or I don't know if it's almond milk, for those who are lactose intolerant. Or, I don't know.
Soya.
Soya milk.
Yeah.
Soya milk and honey. Don't I just pick? No, I'm just stopping there. It's milk and honey. We'll let it be a metaphor. Wonderful things, Charlie. Okay, right. It's not going to bring you out in, you know, anyway. It shouldn't go there. Soya milk and honey. Sending out the spies. And so God has promised this wonderful land. And so actually in Numbers 13, it says that the Lord said to Moses, send out some spies. Because the Lord wants them to know what's going on, what they're going to see. Because he knows that the land is good, because he's promised it that it is good. And so what they do is choose 12 people to go and be those spies. There's a great deal of logic to it. It's one person for each of the tribes of Israel. So they've got a good spread, so the whole of the people can have this sense of what the land is that God's promised, what it is they're moving into. 12 people. And they are leaders within each of their tribes. So people of influence within each of their tribe. And they head out. Moses gives them instruction on what they should look for. This is in verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and into the hill country and see what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they knew what they were doing. And so they send these spies out, 12 of them, one from each tribe, and they head walking and spying. I always like the idea of spying. It's good. I don't know if they got dressed as bushes and just... I don't know what they did, that wasn't there. But they spied the land and they sorted it all out. They got a good sense of what was going on. And they came back and they reported what they had seen. The reality is that the report that they brought was mixed. It was mixed in two ways. It was mixed in the sense that they saw both the fruitfulness of the land and the barriers to what it would mean to take it. The barriers being the walls are fortified and that there are people in there who are quite big. They're large people. There are giants in the land. And it's also mixed not only in the sense of there is fruitfulness and there are giants in the land, but it's also mixed in the sense that the spies, how they responded to this information was mixed. 12 spies, 2 of them said, that everyone saw the same thing. That's the first thing to say, isn't it? All of these spies saw the same thing, but 2 of them responded differently to the rest. 2 of them said, God's promised us. We can do it. God's promised this land and it is good and we can take it because that's what God's promised us. And 10 of them said, well, I might read this book. I'm going to read from 13:26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. Oh, look, I've missed out the most important bit. So let me start from 23. When they reached the valley, you know what this is, the valley of Eshkol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. 2 of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. This is some bunch of grapes. It needed a pole and 2 people, for goodness sake. This is a massive bunch of grapes. This is huge. Whatever milk and honey meant, metaphorically if you like, it meant this. It meant a whacking great bunch of grapes. Amazing stuff. God had said this is going to be a great land. This is a land of promise. There is milk and honey for you. And they looked at it and they went, wow, this is amazing. There is brilliant, good stuff here. This bears fruit. This is like, look, grapes. Imagine the wine you could make from that, is what they said. They reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, where it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and its cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. Does sound an evil name, doesn't it? Descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. There's a lot of big people there. Then Caleb silenced. Caleb was one of part of the 2 people who responded positively. Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, stop, listen to me. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who'd gone up with him, the other 10, said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it, and all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Promised land, spies seeing the land, and they come back with a mixed report. 10 people spreading a bad report who say it's just not possible. There are giants in the land. There's a risk of looking forward, isn't there? There's a risk of really looking forward into the future of what might come. I don't know about you, but I'm really, really positive when things are really far off. And as things get a little bit closer, I start getting more fearful. I go, you know, we're going to go canoeing. This is what we did in the summer. We're going to go canoeing down the Wye. This is in June. This is going to be a brilliant idea. And then, 2 days before, I'm thinking, canoeing down the Wye, 2 solid days. Why am I doing this? I haven't canoed for years. This is a stupid idea. It sounded a really good idea when it was a really long way away. But now it's here. I'm not sure we've done the right thing. I'm not sure we might not be able to do it. What happens if my arm gives up? I've got tennis elbow. It might not work. I've got a pain in my leg. In fact, my whole body's hurting now. Do you find that as well? As things get closer, actually, my fear levels go up, my worry levels go up. Because when it's far away, you can kind of go, yeah, it'll be fine. Of course it'll be fine. When it gets closer, you think, I'm actually going to have to do something about this. I'm actually going to have to do the canoeing. I'm actually going to have to go and do that. And at that point, we start going, ah, I'm not sure. Rhoda's got a possibility of doing this, hasn't she? Hey, I can apply for a job. This is great. I'm going to move to Baystone. It's going to be absolutely brilliant. Oh, crikey, I've actually got to move to Baystone.
Which so far, all I've heard from Rhoda is, I've actually got to tidy my room.
But that's understandable. We know what that's like, because when the reality is face of the circumstances that we're heading into, it all suddenly feels a bit immediate and a bit, But life is like that. We face things, and our stepping into the promise that we've got requires a stepping into it. And we can dream about it, we can think about it from a long way off, but the stepping into it happens when it is right there in front of us, and we have a choice. Actually, we have a choice. Do we step into it, or do we not? This, by the way, is a multi-generational venture. I don't know how you feel, whether you feel young or whether you feel old. Whether you feel like you've been there and done that, and you can think back into the past of where, at times when you've stepped into the promise of God. Maybe you've never really done that. It's the first time. I just want you to know that this is a life adventure, and you will never be at the end of needing to step into the promises that God's got for you. You're never going to get there. We can't rest on our laurels and be spectators on life. Spectators on what's God promised. Oh, that would be great. That would be lovely. Do you want to see the thing that will be nice and lovely requires each one of us to step into it. And that is a daily, yearly adventure with God. And it does not matter how old we are. Caleb, in this story in Numbers 13, was 40. Real, just a snip of a lad, really. We're just defining our age boundaries as we get older. So he's just a young guy, hardly, you know, out of his teenage years, just beginning to get on with life at age 40. Caleb says, we're going to do this. We can do it. The result of the fact that the people did not, you know, there were 10 spies who said this is a terrible idea, meant that the Israelites then wandered around the desert for 40 years as a result. And we come back, but only two people survived. You know this story, don't you? Only two people lasted that 40 over 20. Only two people over the age of 20 lasted that 40-year journey around the desert. And it was the two spies who gave a positive report in this adventure. And it was Caleb and Joshua. We know that the book's named after Joshua. We know he survived. Caleb also survived. In fact, we get to Joshua 13 and Caleb, finally having fought his way and to step into everything that God had promised, he is the one who defeats the Anakites, that is those descendants of Anak that we just talked about. He is the one, I think it's Joshua 13, something like that. He is the one who defeats that town and takes residence of it. By that time, he is 85. Snip of a lad, just got out of his teenage years. It took Caleb. He stepped into, that was him, you know, we can give him that credit, can't we? He stepped into promise in Numbers 13, age 40, and he saw the delivery of that promise, age 85, when he defeated the giants who were in the land. This journey runs through the whole of our life. That's all I'm trying to say with that. Does that make sense? You can't say, ah, yeah, I did that before. I'm not doing it now. Do you know what? That is not acceptable. It's not the way God works. It's time to step into the promise wherever, whatever stage of life you find yourself on. There is always the promises of God that he's calling you to step into. And it will always be, take this kind of challenge. The challenge that these spies have in Numbers 13. Whether you look at the fruit or you look at the giants in the land. Caleb is reported to be a man who has a heart after God. David was reported to be a man who had a heart after God, wasn't he? What does that mean? Wholehearted. It's Deuteronomy 1. It describes Caleb as wholehearted. And that means that God so filled his being, his intent, his life, that he's got no other option than to look at the circumstances and go, I'm stepping in. I'm with God. Whatever God is doing, I'm in. Because I'm wholehearted with God. Caleb was that kind of guy. But every generation is challenged to make those choices, and it is the story that we read through the Bible time and time again. I've already mentioned Abraham, who was told to go to a city, but he wasn't told what city it was to go to. He had to step out into the promise of God, not really knowing how it was all going to pan out. We saw Moses, who was reluctant to lead the people out of Egypt in the Exodus, because God told him to speak, and he said, I'm not very good at that word thing. God said, what's your point? I didn't call you because you're good to speak. I called you because you were supposed to be obedient to me, you know, stepping into what I have for you. Every generation is required to make that choice for themselves. We cannot rely on our past. We cannot rely on our forefathers' past to step into the promises that God has for us. We need to own it, and we need to live it. 10 and 2. It's not a great proportion, is it? Like, I don't know why, the majority couldn't see what God was doing. The majority couldn't. I do think we should receive that as a challenge. that probably says in the human spirit that there's a leaning. You know, there's a tendency that we tend to go towards, don't think so. We should be aware of our bias. Does that make sense? Aware of that thing that just draws us to the negative side, so that we can compensate for it and go, no. I know that's my leaning. I know that that's what the human condition's leaning is, to go to the negative side. I'm going to go to the positive side. Because they saw massive fruit, and they also saw massive people, the annex. They reckon the annex were 9 feet tall. I don't know if that's the kind of reputation they had. In fact, some people suggest that Goliath was a descendant of the annex. Do you remember the story of David and Goliath? Being a kind of 9 foot big guy. I don't know. Has anyone watched the first couple of episodes of Celebrity MasterChef? Anyone watch that?
Yeah.
Martin Bayfield, he's a 50-year-old guy, I think, but he's an ex-rugby player. And he's 6'10".
Yeah.
And we're watching it. I mean, me and Ashley, we watched it one of them last night, weren't we? Every time he came on the screen, we just said out loud, he is massive.
I'm sorry, in Waitrose, he is.
Yeah.
So you've got all these other people standing next to him, you know, and their heads are like here. Yeah. And they're just like, you are massive. And Reuben said,
he would
make Dad look small. Reuben's response was, now I know why God has not called me to be a professional rugby player. Can't imagine taking him down on a rugby field. Not built for it, you know, that's built for something else. Anak. Giants in the land. You notice in the report that they don't even say Anak, the Anak. Did you notice they said the Nephilim? And this is classic reporting, classic negative reporting, which is you take what is and then amplify it like that. The Nephilim were almost kind of mystical creatures. They referred back to once in the Bible in Genesis 6. There we go. The Nephilim, and they were like the sons of God, almost angels. You know, that no one really knows what they are, but they're just, it's almost like they've referenced them here as people in the imagination, who's everyone is scared of. And said, you see those big, I know they're big, but they're not only big, they're Nephilim big. You know, it's like...
Say that again.
They're Nephilim big. Yeah. That's one for the... Tweet that. They're Nephilim big. Like, what the spy's doing, they're not only reporting the facts of what they've seen, they're interpreting it, aren't they? They're trying to go, let me tell you what's really going on here. They're not just big. Answer to say again. They're Nephilim big. They're massive. And they're saying that to strike fear into the heart of the people, aren't they? They're ramping it up, taking it to the next level, so that everyone agrees with them that they should not go into the land. And I'll say it again, this was not that Caleb and Joshua saw something different. It's not that they'd gone to the toilet when the Anak walked past. You know, it wasn't that they said, oh, but a lot of giants? I didn't see any giants. No, they did see the giants. But they believed that God was bigger than the giants. That was the point. They believed that God was bigger than the giants. God was going to give them the land. So it doesn't really matter whether there were giants in it or Nephilim in it, quite frankly. Because God is bigger than both of those. Or any other giant that would set itself up in the land. Maybe we're familiar with David and Goliath, that story. It's so brilliant, isn't it? So David, Goliath, this 9-foot Anak, is taunting the Israelite army. And the Israelites are scared of this guy. And David turns up, this little shepherd boy. And he says, who's he to insult God? Everyone else is thinking, I'm scared of them. David's saying, who's he to insult God? So I'm going to take him on. For David, who stepped out in front of Goliath as a small shepherd boy with no armour and just a sling and a stone, it wasn't that he was arrogant, David. It wasn't that he was arrogant in stepping out. It's that he had a sober assessment of himself. I.e., he knew that really it didn't matter what he was like. It didn't matter how big he was. It didn't matter what armour he was wearing or what weapons he was fighting with, because it was God who was fighting, not him. He had actually a disregard for himself and a huge regard for God. He knew how big God was and who had promised him. The rest of the spies, to go back to that story, or if you like, the rest of the Israelites in front of Goliath, saw themselves, what a phrase this is, grasshoppers in our own eyes. In our own eyes. What a thing to say about yourself. And you might think, oh, that, you know, they understood themselves. They were probably realistic. But the truth is that that response is not humility, as we might think. It is actually the pride of self-dependence. It's the pride of saying, this battle is down to me, and if whether I can win it, when in fact the battle is not down to me at all, it is down to God. It was David, to go back to David and Goliath's story, it was David who had humility when he was prepared to step out in obedience against Goliath, caring nothing for his own welfare, only for the honour of God. That was humility. Can you see that? So you could look at David and go, look at, and in fact his brothers did, who do you think you are? You bolshy, arrogant, what's it? The reality is David was not full of pride and arrogance. He was full of humility. Because he knew that the battle did not depend upon him, and he was prepared to risk everything for the sake of the honour of God. And that kind of humility breeds confidence. And that confidence is what Caleb had, it's what Joshua had, and it's what David had. Does that make sense to you? Because the battle isn't his anyway. It's not theirs anyway. It's God who's promised it, therefore God will deliver it. All we've got to do is step into it and be willing to do that for the sake of God. Talking to Chris Hill over coffee in Starbucks. Where else do you find Chris Hill? I don't know. Probably there now, I don't know. And we were talking about that. Do you know what? The biggest battleground is not all the circumstances and all these things that we face outside of ourselves. The biggest battleground is in our minds. Mm-hmm. And our decision and our ability to go, I'm choosing to believe something different. These spies saw themselves as grasshoppers in their own eyes. I.e., it all happened in their head, didn't it? It all happened in between their eyes. They took it in, they processed it, they thought, we're grasshoppers. The battleground's in their head, and what they believed was a lie. It was not true, and it certainly didn't produce confidence and faith. The battle is not against flesh and blood, it says in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, but against every argument that sets itself up against God. And most of those arguments are in our own head. Who do we think we are? Who do we think is going on? Do I have value? Have I got anything to offer? Am I going to win? You know, am I going to this? Is it going to go okay? Am I going to be able to put food on the table? Whatever questions come, there we go. What do we result in? It's all a bit risky. Step away from the battle. Settle down into this nice, cozy thing and be a spectator on the promise of God over there somewhere. Choose something different. we go, do you know, it doesn't matter. This is what David thought, I think. I'm just a shepherd boy, and this doesn't seem right to me. God's bigger than this 9-foot Anak who sets himself up against God. Let's see what God will do. It wasn't because he thought he was good with a sling and a stone that he thought he would win. It was because he knew that God was bigger than anything that he would face, and therefore he was willing to step into it with confidence and with faith that God will do what he will, as promised. We've got to win the battle. I'm enjoying myself here, and time's gone. We've got to win the battle for our minds, and it's a daily battle. And it's to put aside the pride of self-reliance, our forgetfulness of what God has done in the past, and ultimately put aside our fear of man. Whether they're big men or little men, they become big in our own eyes, and we become grasshoppers in our own eyes, and it stops us. That fear, particularly the fear of man, stops us doing what God has called us to do. God's promised this land. He's given it to them. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, but there will be giants. I don't know if you feel like that in the things that God has promised in your life, has spoken to you, that already you've stepped into, and maybe you didn't spy out the land first of all, which, to be honest, sometimes it's better not to spy out the land. That's what I decided as I've written the story. Better not to know, better just to get in there and trust God in the midst of it. But you get into the promised land and you suddenly find there are giants. There are giants. There are giants who are people. There are giants that are impossible situations that you can't imagine how it could work out. There are giants of restricted resources. But really, I am saying that the biggest giant is not any of those things. The biggest giant is in our mind. The biggest giant is our willingness to hear God and step into the promise of what he is saying to us. Because God is bigger than any giant. And do you know what? If we fail, doesn't matter anyway. That's what David thought. Honestly, I think that's what David thought. If it doesn't work, it doesn't matter. I'm going for the honour of God. I've got no regard for myself or my own honour. Only for the honour and glory of God. And the thing is, God loves that. That's the reality, is that God always works through small, weak and the foolish, so that any battle that is won is not reliant on those people. If Martin Bayfield comes in, you know, and on a rugby match and flattens everyone, you go, Martin Bayfield is a legend, look at him, he's massive. If Reuben were to do that, you go, there's something else going on in this guy's life than just the physical form. My analogy isn't working. It must be God. And if it depends on God rather than us, the potential, the possibilities are infinite, aren't they? So God wants to say to us, good that you feel weak, good that you feel like you haven't got it all together, good that you're not ready, good that you don't feel strong enough. That is good because you have created the gap where I am going to work. I am going to do something because that's what I love to do. That is the story of the Bible over and over and over again, of weak, foolish people stepping into the promise of God and finding God doing far more than they could have done on their own. That's what God plans. That's what he wants, because he wants his promise to be fulfilled in our lives. That's what human adventure looks like. So that God's possibilities are not based on human strength. I want to remind you of that today, that God's possibilities in your life are not based on your own strength. If you choose to say, the land is fruitful, there are giants in the land, but God's bigger, and I'm going to choose to live like that. It's true. It's the story of the Bible over and over and over again. The spies in the land, the people didn't enter in. 40 years it took them before they could come back round again and be ready to go, now we're ready. God will wait for a people who will respond in this way. God's pretty patient, isn't he? I was pretty patient. He waited 40 years in the bigger sense of his people being fulfilled, you know, having the land that he's promised them. He's prepared to wait 40 years. That's okay. It's kind of not okay, but it's okay. He will wait because he wants a people like this. He wants a people who will respond with faith. Actually, there are things in us. This is what the desert places are about, by the way. It's about things dying off in us so that we can then step forward in faith. That's what the desert, that's what the unknown places, the dry places in our lives, the difficult places, really are, to allow unbelief to die out and faith to rise up, so that next time we come round, we feel both weaker and stronger at the same time. Weaker because we're more aware of our own limitations. Stronger because now we're in a place to rely on the God who can defeat the giants and give us the land that he has promised. Wherever you step, wherever you place your feet, I'm going to give you that place. Time to step into it. Those things that God has laid in your life, that you look ahead and you go, there are giants and there is promise. It's time to, I believe God wants to say to us as individuals, and actually us as a church too, it's time to step into those. It's time to step forward into those places, aware of our need of God and aware of that God is able to do more than we can imagine, than we can achieve on our own. I want to ask you this morning as I finish, do you see the giants or do you see the fruit? Are you up for adventure in those new areas that God's calling you into, whatever your stage of life? To stop being an observer on the promise of God, but to step into what God is doing and saying. Are you ready to renounce the sin of self-reliance? Embrace your weakness in order to see God's strength do more than we can imagine. For us, for this town, for the sake of God's kingdom. Amen? I'm going to pray. God, I thank you that you call us into a life of adventure. Lord, and you long for a people who will respond like Caleb and like Joshua. You're prepared to wait for a people like that. Because you have good things, Lord. Good things for your people, good things for this world. And Lord, we pray that we would be a Caleb and a Joshua people. We pray that you would give us that wholeheartedness. You'd help us to have that sense of wholeheartedness to what you have for us. We pray that we would hear you and that we would respond. Lord, that we would not be observers on the promised land, but we would be those who step into it and see it taken. See your goodness established for people. Lord, may we not rely on the good of the past, but may we step into the good of what you have for us next. Forgive us where we focused on the giants rather than on the fruit. Forgive us where that's fed back to us, that we are more self-reliant than God-reliant. And we pray that in our minds you'd help us to win that battle every day. To say, it's not about me. I'm not a grasshopper. I am simply someone working for the glory of God in this place. We thank you, you've promised us good things. Lands flowing with milk and honey. Almond milk and honey. And yeah, we step into that. We thank you for that. We thank you for adventure. We thank you for possibilities in you. We want to say, Lord, we're not happy. We're not settled. But we are pressing on into all that you have for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.